The notice for the message this morning says, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" And what we would like to deal with this morning is what the Word of God says as to people who are filled with the Spirit, so that each of us then can measure ourselves by it to see whether we are filled with the Spirit or not. And then, Lord willing, Thursday evening we will be dealing with how we can be filled with the Spirit and really know it. Not in a way that would leave us in doubt as to whether we are or whether we are not, but knowing it entirely upon the basis of God's Word. For this morning, then, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 18 down through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, reading down through verse 21. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Perhaps we should say that Thursday evening we were dealing with the difference that the Word of God presents between the baptism with the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. This in view of the fact that our Pentecostal brethren are continually talking about the need to seek the baptism and get it, and that when you get it, you'll speak in tongues, that that's the only way that you can know that you get it. And we were seeking to show some of the differences that the Word of God brings between these two, showing that the baptism with the Spirit is something that every Christian experiences upon their conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way to become a member of the body of Christ. But then, in relation to the fullness of the Spirit, we notice that here in verse 18 it says, "Be filled with the Spirit," a command, which immediately then means that there are some Christians that are not filled with the Spirit, whereas other Christians are filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, in dealing with this matter of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, our remarks will be directed entirely to those who are born-again Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if a person is yet not saved, does not have eternal life in the Lord Jesus, that person then cannot have the Holy Spirit even indwelling him. And this brings us then to recognize that there is a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in the body of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is sealed with the Spirit. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received that anointing that is spoken of in 1 John chapter 2, that speaks of the anointing that even the babes in Christ have, that enables them to distinguish between that which is of God and that which is error. But then, something in relation to the Spirit that is not enjoyed by every Christian is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that is why the apostle has to command here, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now then, mere activity in the things of God does not mean that we are necessarily filled with the Spirit. A person might be continually occupied in the things of the Lord, might be very diligent in teaching a Sunday school class and in engaging in different things for the Lord, and yet at the same time might be doing that activity in the strength of the flesh, simply because it's that person's nature, shall we say, to do all things diligently and well, so that even in the things of the Lord they seek to do things diligently and well, and yet it might be on the basis of simple human strength and wisdom and knowledge, and not being definitely as led and filled with the Spirit of God. Another thing that we would like to make very clear, and that is that the fullness of the Spirit of God is not manifested by speaking in tongues. Now, this is something that is entirely apart from any manifestations of speaking in tongues that the Word of God gives to us. We read concerning the Corinthian church that many of them spoke in tongues. And at the same time, Paul has to say to that very Corinthian church, he says, "You are carnal, and you walk like men." So there then, they were speaking in tongues, at least some of them were, but they were carnal in their way of doing things, so that their speaking in tongues was certainly not a manifestation of spirituality. It was not a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and being led. God had given them a gift to speak in tongues, and they were using this in a carnal way. So then, speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit are two entirely different things. Now then, the Apostle Paul himself says that I speak with tongues more than any of you. And there, in that man, there are manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. So that we cannot say that tongues in themselves either indicate for or against. But one speaking in tongues might be filled with the Spirit, and one speaking in tongues might not be filled with the Spirit. So then, the matter of tongues has nothing to do with this matter. Such men that God has greatly used in the past, like D.L. Moody of the last century, a man used in the salvation of thousands of precious souls, never spoke in tongues. Billy Graham today, who is greatly used of God in leading many to Christ, has never spoken in tongues, at least according to the records that we have read concerning him, and there has been nothing that has come out to indicate that either of these men have spoken in tongues, but it is very evident that the anointing of God is upon them in a very special way, and they are filled with the Spirit and greatly used by God. But then another thing we would like to mention is that temptations do not cease when one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you reach any state of perfection so that you can't be tempted any longer. It does not mean that you're perfect by any means. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was filled with the Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But to be filled with the Spirit means that you can be victorious in the midst of temptation. And this is what makes the difference. The human life is filled with conflict. Even the most spiritual Christian will continually have conflicts going on within his heart and soul. And we are not free of conflicts. It's a delusion to think that we might reach a spiritual state where we no longer have spiritual conflicts. Even the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God does not deliver us from such conflicts. There are the conflicts. There are temptations. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God enables us to rise above these things and to be victorious in our general Christian walk. And then one more thing that we would like to mention as far as the negative side of things is concerned, and that is that the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God can be lost. Now then, in relation to the baptism with the Spirit, we notice that that was a thing that was once for all, is never repeated, and so is not a thing that you could say is lost or anything of the sort. But as far as the fullness of the Spirit of God comes, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that if a person then would grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that person then would lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, because the grieving means that the Holy Spirit cannot work in the way that he has been working perhaps in the past. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God is by a sin of commission. When the Holy Spirit of God says no, but oneself says yes. The Spirit of God says don't do a certain thing, and one does that particular thing. It's a sin of commission. On the other hand, there is the sin of omission. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." Now the picture in quenching the Spirit is that the Spirit of God is like a flame of fire within your hearts, stirring you up and leading you to do something. But one quenches the Spirit and does not do what the Spirit of God commands one to do. So that is the sin of omission. So either then by grieving the Spirit, a sin of commission, or by quenching the Spirit, a sin of omission, one can lose the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I think that this is crucial to our question as to, are we filled with the Spirit of God? To be filled with the Spirit of God, I believe, is brought before us, the meaning is brought before us right here in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Notice what it says here. We have two commands, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now then, you know, as we face these two commands, we frequently think, well, I'm very careful to obey that first command. At least most Christians today are. And very seldom do you read of a Christian or hear of a Christian being involved in drunkenness. We know that the Word of God definitely condemns drunkenness. God has created man in his own image and likeness. Man has an intelligence that he is to use, and that when he's drunk, he cannot use that intelligence. I mean, he's just beyond himself. He's entirely under the mastery and the control of alcohol. So that the Word of God then says, be not drunk with wine or with any other kind of alcoholic drink. But then, on the other hand, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, then, the idea that is presented to us here is in this contrast, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the control of wine, but be under the control of the Spirit. And there are many, then, that believe that this is the very basic idea that is involved in being filled with the Spirit. It is being controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives and leading us and controlling us in all that we do. And we will notice in further studies concerning the Holy Spirit that frequently in this regard, it speaks of being led by the Spirit. And this definitely is involved then in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Notice in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his experience in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 1 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There was the leading through the fullness. The fullness was the basis whereby he was led. And then verse 14 of the same chapter says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. There was power because of this fullness. And in verse 18 it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There was an opening of the tongue, a loosening of the words in order that they might flow forth. Now, not that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would lack these things as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ being God manifested in the flesh. But the marvel of all things is that the Lord Jesus Christ was a true man. And as a true man, he did not avail himself of that deity which was his all the time. But he simply took that place of a true man, and so in that capacity, he was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and anointed by the Spirit in order that he spoke by the Spirit. So that all of these things then are involved in that fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That if we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, these things will be manifested in our lives. Now then, let's get down to a few details. This is the general way in which it is. The fullness of the Spirit of God is manifested by being led by the Spirit, by being empowered by the Spirit. All right? So we notice right here in Ephesians chapter 5, which is the chapter that we began reading, beginning at verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now then, here's a joyous, overflowing heart as the result, I believe, of what he says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and when you're filled with the Spirit, you will be singing in your heart to the Lord. And then that does not mean that we're going to be opening our mouths and trying to sing melodies, because not all of us can sing the way some can. There are some people that have a lovely voice, and it's a delight to hear them sing. But I'm sure that if I were to attempt a solo here, you'd ask me to please kindly sit down, because there are a lot of us that just do not have the kind of voice that is necessary for singing solos or something of the sort. But God is not saying here that when we're filled with the Spirit, God will give us a solo voice. No, he will give us a solo heart. And it's the singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord that is the manifestation. Now then, this simply means that there'll be a smile on the face. It doesn't mean that you're going to be opening your mouth and trying to sing out loud. But there will be a happy heart and a smile on the face, and a gleam in the eye as one is joyous in the Lord. This is something that can be seen upon the countenance of a person. And it is one of the manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful heart is another manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I can remember one time I was in another country and was staying in the house of an elderly widowed lady. And she said to me, she said, you know, one thing that I can never thank God for is that he took my husband. Now, I'm sure that any of us can really appreciate the agony of heart that that lady went through. That any of us can appreciate the tremendous sorrow that she had when her husband was taken home to be with the Lord. And we can understand the natural human sentiments that would say, how can I ever thank God for this? And what God is talking about here is something then that is supernatural. It is something that is possible only through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Being able to thank God always for all things. In other words, it involves rising up above the natural circumstances and tragedies and heartaches of life. And this is possible through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. It does not mean that one will not shed tears. It does not mean that one will not be grief-stricken. It does not mean that one will be so spiritual that they won't even feel the pain of the death of a loved one. But it does mean that in spite of the pain, in spite of the tears, through it all, they will be able to thank God, recognizing that God does in all of these things work out His good and blessed and perfect will. Recognizing what Romans 8 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And this, all things work together for good to them that love God. Recognizing that the word does not say that all things work for good, but all things work together for good. There's the involvement of one thing with another, weaving a pattern in our lives, and perhaps a pattern that we will not be able to see in this life, but only when we're in the Lord's presence, and then recognize that God really was working all things together for good. So then these things are manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That thankful heart, the joyous heart. And then in verse 21 it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you ever have a number of brethren in discussion and you find that one is insisting upon his viewpoint? Why does he insist upon his viewpoint? Well, you know, this is something that is very natural to us as human beings. We like to have our viewpoint prevail. And we don't like to just sit by humbly and submissively and allow others to prevail over us. And yet this is one thing that is a manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we recognize that maybe we have missed the point in a certain thing that we were considering, and that the Holy Spirit of God is leading everyone else in some other way. And not taking that attitude as some people do take, everybody is out of step but me. You know, this is a thing that we have seen in different lives, on different occasions, that some people seem to think that everybody else is wrong except me. Now then, this attitude is certainly an attitude that shows that one is not filled, not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, but that when we are filled and controlled, we will be submissive then one to another. Let's look at another chapter that shows us some manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. The Acts, chapter 4. Beginning at verse 31, verses 31 and 32 of the Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now here we can see that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I see then in verses 31 and 32, three manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. The first is verse 31, where it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. There was not a holding back. There was not a closed mouth. There was not a fearful heart. There was rather a boldness to speak the word of the Lord. And you know, it's a lot easier for some people to speak than others. And our temperaments definitely vary. I remember one time being at a conference, and there was a panel discussion there, and one of the questions that was given to the panel was, how can we be more ready to speak for the Lord and to testify for Him? And one of the speakers on the panel spoke up and he said, well, you know, Bill Bright, for instance, just goes up to a person and when he's speaking to them, he says, do you know the four spiritual laws? And invariably the person will say no, and so he says, well, would you like me to explain them to you? And so he goes ahead and explains them, these four spiritual laws which Campus Crusade has laid out, and makes it relatively easy then for a person to break into a conversation on spiritual things, but you've got to be bold to do it. And then one of the other speakers on the panel said, well, he said, not all of us are like Bill Bright. Bill Bright is a man of a very outgoing personality. And he can approach any person and begin to speak on spiritual things without any problem at all. But at the same time, I do believe that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there will be the same boldness that we see here, so that regardless of what our temperament might be, we will be able to overcome the lack in our natural temperament to do the will of God. I honestly believe that. Now, that I speak as a person who is very introvert in myself. I do not find it easy to go and speak to people and engage in small talk and things of that nature. I find it very difficult. And yet I know that when I'm really enjoying the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, that I can, by the grace of God, definitely begin a conversation with a person and speak to that person about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this from personal experience. So that in spite of whatever our temperaments may be, someone may have a very sanguine temperament and may be able to speak to anybody, a very extrovert person. Another person may have a very phlegmatic temperament and be very introvert. And yet, by God's grace, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, we can be different. Now, the person with a sanguine temperament, sure, he speaks to a person very easily, no trouble at all. And then immediately afterward, he forgets the person. And he's off speaking to somebody else. He's got a weakness in his temperament, too. And God doesn't want us just to speak to a person and then forget them, but to speak to a person and pray about them. This is a part, then, of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And I do believe that when we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God, definitely, definitely led, that regardless of what temperament we may have, God can take us and use us to overcome the shortcomings of our individual temperament. Then the second thing that is mentioned here in verse 32, it says, the multitude of them that believed was of one heart and one soul. There was unity amongst the believers. Now then, this is very closely allied with what we read there in Ephesians chapter 5 about them being submissive one to another. And here there's unity, a real unity amongst the people of God, and how precious it is when there is unity. There are too many churches that have strife within the church. And there are too many churches that have strife amongst churches. There's not the real unity that there should be, because many of God's people are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't have a real sense of the fact that we are united by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should manifest this unity in all that we do. But when we're filled with the Spirit, there won't be any problem about showing unity. We will have a real sense of our oneness with other brethren in Christ. There will not be a spirit of strife, but there will be a spirit of togetherness. This is of the Spirit of God when we are filled with Him. Then the latter part of verse 32 says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now this community of goods which they practiced there at Jerusalem, and may I say, this is not a communism, because communism as it is known today is very distinct from this. But this is a Christian community of goods that they practiced there at Jerusalem. This particular community of goods was practiced only at Jerusalem. It was practiced evidently only at the beginning of the church at Jerusalem. It was a manifestation of their love, the one for the other. Now then, we need this same love, the one for the other. Even though God may not call upon us to manifest this love in this very same particular way, the Bible does recognize such a thing as the ownership, private ownership. And for that reason, the Bible makes each Christian responsible before God as a steward. If the Bible was teaching that really the ultimate of everything that we do is to have common ownership in things, there would not be the necessity of continually teaching stewardship. But stewardship involves personal, private property, and the necessity of using this then for the glory of God. And really, that is the abiding principle that we have here, that there was a generosity and liberality of heart. And when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be a generosity and a liberality as to the material things that God has given us, so that we will give unto the needs of the Lord's work and the Lord's people. And I think it's tremendous that although there are various ones that have been without jobs for extended periods of time, how the Lord has provided for these people, although they haven't been able to be drawing continually on unemployment compensation or things like that, that the Lord has provided for these people through some of the Lord's people continually giving and giving unto these various things. Because some of the Lord's people really do have this sense of a generosity of heart. So then here then are three more things that are mentioned as manifestations of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And you and I can measure ourselves by this in order to answer the question, am I filled with the Spirit of God or am I not? Do I exhibit this boldness in speaking the Word of God? Do I exhibit this unity of heart, a togetherness with all the people of God? Do I exhibit a liberality and generous heart and generosity of heart with the material things that God has given me? One more thing that we would like to mention here from the book of the Acts is chapter 1 and verse 8, that I believe is very definitely allied with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. The Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul's, the Lord Jesus says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now here is that which is very closely allied with what we were reading in chapter 4, that boldness of heart. You shall receive power and shall be witnesses unto me. And this we see that these early Christians definitely did. May we just take other manifestations of it in addition to what we read there in chapter 4, looking at chapter 8 and the beginning of the persecution that there was there. Chapter 8 of the Acts and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. May I say this word preaching does not mean a public discourse, but it means dialoguing. They went everywhere dialoguing the word, carrying on a personal conversation with one, with another. It was on a one-to-one basis. And that's what this word definitely involves. And then he goes on to speak about other things as he skips momentarily a complete manifestation of what happened as they were scattered everywhere preaching the word, and picks up that chain of thought again in chapter 11 and verse 19. Chapter 11 and verse 19, and notice here how he goes back and picks up that same seed thought and develops it here. The Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Now then, here is that manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, as they dialogued the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just speaking on a one-to-one basis, a one-to-two basis, something like that, just a small group of people speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God mightily blessed in the salvation of many wonderful people. So then here is this further manifestation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we can just look at these things and say, well, now, to what extent am I manifesting these things in this way, manifesting that I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Or to what extent is this lacking in my life? Now then, when one is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I think it would be evident that there would be then manifested in our lives both the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. Now then, even many Christians who are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God do manifest a certain amount of fruit of the Spirit, because after all, if there's life, there must be fruit. But there will be a greater abundance of the fruit if one is filled with the Spirit. And there will be a greater abundance, I believe, of gifts if one is filled with the Spirit. Now, it's interesting to notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of nine things that are gifts of the Spirit of God. And then in Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of nine things that are the fruit of the Spirit of God. And today there is a tendency, I believe, perhaps this has been a thing that has been in the life of the church all down through the centuries, but it seems to me that today there is an overemphasis, perhaps, on the gifts of the Spirit and not sufficient emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. Now then, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will not all overemphasize one above the other. We will hold them in balance, and we will seek that the fruit of the Spirit in a great measure might definitely be manifested in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine things that are manifested as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we've just read through it quickly, and we don't have time to go into it in detail this morning, but just think about this. These qualities are things that the Holy Spirit of God wants to develop and manifest in a large extent in our lives, and that He can do only as we are filled with the Spirit. Because if we are quenching or if we are grieving the Spirit in any way, we are hindering the development of these things in our lives. They may be there in a little form, but definitely lacking. And then something else that I think we need to guard against. Although we have mentioned the gifts of the Spirit as they're mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here are nine things that are mentioned. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So here then are nine things that are mentioned as gifts of the Spirit. But let us not think that this is an all-inclusive list. There are many people that get occupied in these particular manifestations of the Spirit, and they think, well, there are these manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. That is true. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and we think that, well, if we don't fall into either those categories or this category here, we don't have any gift. But we often overlook Romans chapter 12 and gifts that are mentioned here. And notice how these gifts differ from the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, well, at verse 4, let's say. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Now this word ministry is simply service. And it doesn't mean essentially ministering the word of God. It might simply be serving one another, or service, let us wait on our serving, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, and notice this, simply giving, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And here we have such things as giving and mercy as being gifts of the Spirit of God that He gives to the body of Christ in general, and things that we can definitely manifest. I think that oftentimes we have an erroneous idea as to what is involved in having various gifts of the Spirit. And we think, well, if I can't get up and preach, if I can't teach a Sunday school class, if I can't do some particular thing that is kind of in a public way of service, we think, I don't have any gifts. But I think that's entirely wrong. And I think that this idea of having gifts by the Spirit involves much that is, that falls in the realm of the fruit of the Spirit, being moral character manifested in the way that God would have it manifested. And that's what is emphasized here then in the letter to the Romans that if we're going to do a thing, let us do it diligently. That is, out of a spirit that has really experienced the transforming grace of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So that gifts and fruit are definitely tied together. They should never be separated in actual practice. If a gift were used without the fruit of the Spirit, it would only bring destruction rather than edification. So then this is essential. But then in relation to this fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, you remember that in John chapter 14 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works than these shall he do. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking about the physical miracles that he was performing in those days. No one ever performed a greater miracle than that which the Lord Jesus performed in raising Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days and corruption having set into his body. No one ever stilled a storm as the Lord Jesus did, at least as far as the record is concerned, simply by saying the word, "Peace be still." So that there were areas in which the Lord Jesus Christ definitely did perform greater miracles than the apostles, the disciples, or anyone else. But in the realm of the spiritual, on the day of Pentecost, the 12 apostles giving their testimony with the other disciples that were with them, and Peter then preaching publicly to the people, 3,000 souls were saved. When did that ever happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe that what we have here is that the believer today can do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ did because each and every one of us is placed in the portion, in the place of having the right of the firstborn. Now then, this is a study all in itself, but the New Testament presents believers today as belonging to the church of the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12. And the rights of the firstborn involve the firstborn receiving a double portion of the inheritance. And here where the Lord Jesus Christ says, doing greater works than he did, it's involved in receiving that power and right of the firstborn and doing these greater things. You remember back in the days of Elijah, that Elijah had called Elisha then to serve him and to develop and be prepared for the time that Elijah would be taken away. And one day, Elijah was down at Gilgal and he said to Elisha, "You remain here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives," he says, "I will go with you." And so they both went together up to Bethel. And there in Bethel, the sons of the prophets came out to meet them and said to Elisha, "Do you know that today God is going to take your master away?" And Elisha said, "Yes, I know it. Just be quiet." And so Elijah then said to Elisha, "You remain here. God has sent me down to Jericho." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, I will go with you." And so they both went together down to Jericho. And here again, the sons of the prophets that were in that city came out to meet them. And they told Elisha, "Do you know that today God is going to take your master away?" And Elisha said, "Yes, I know it. Just be quiet." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "You remain here. God has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha once again reaffirmed his purpose of heart. He says, "As the Lord lives, I will remain with you." When they came to the Jordan, Elijah took off his mantle, and with it he smote the waters of the Jordan, and the waters parted, and they both crossed the Jordan in dry land. And then when they got to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "What thing would you ask of me that would be granted to you before I be taken away?" And Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said, "Well, now this is a hard thing that you ask, but if you see me when the Lord takes me away," he says, "then it shall be granted as you have asked." And so when suddenly, why, there came between the two men horses of fire, and a chariot of fire separated them, and then Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw him. And Elijah's mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha took it up, and he went back to the Jordan, and he smote the waters of Jordan, and once again it parted, and he went across on dry land. And then he came to the sons of the prophets. Now the sons of the prophets had known all the answers. They knew that God was going to take Elijah away that day. They knew all the answers, but they did not have that heart that followed after Elijah as Elisha had done. And so it was only Elisha, out of all of those that were prepared for God's work in those days, only Elisha received that double portion of Elijah's spirit and was mightily empowered for accomplishing the will of God in those days. I believe that it might be the same way today, that we might know all the answers. We might be able to study the Scriptures and find out what the Scripture says concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And we might be able to explain this to others. And yet, if we don't have a heart to really follow hot after God Himself, we will miss out on that fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and the power that the Holy Spirit of God gives to those that follow closely after Him. So then, may God give us to examine our hearts in the first place, to ask, am I filled with the Holy Spirit of God? To what extent yes, to what extent no? How can I be fully filled in order that God's will might be accomplished in my life? And then, Lord willing, Thursday evening we would like to deal with how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and definitely know it. You know, amongst our Pentecostal brethren, they seek what they call the baptism, and they pray and they agonize and they yell and make all kinds of noise. And even with it all, only a certain portion of them get what they call the baptism with the Spirit and speak in tongues, as they call it. But I believe that the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God is something that is available to every child of God. That not only a small percentage, or even a large percentage only, can receive it, but every child of God can definitely receive it. It depends upon you, and it depends upon me. Be filled with the Spirit is the command of Scripture. And it is possible to be obedient to that command. So may the Lord help us then to truly enter into this fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we might thus glorify Him. Let us pray.